Hello and welcome to the West City Church podcast. If you'd like to get to know us more, find us at westcitychurch.com.au. We really hope that you're encouraged by today's message.
Good morning. Good morning, my beautiful family. I feel I'm really superfluous this morning after singing How Great Thou Art. I get all teary, you know, with that. But that says it all about why we come around the table today. But I've got a story. I've always got a story, if you know me. The 30th of April this year, our lovely Josh shared something. And it was taken from 2 Corinthians, where Paul was talking about the comfort that we receive from God our Father through Jesus, and how that comfort comes to us and we can pass that comfort on to others. And I want to share that because that really, really spoke to me very deeply. And some of you may know that almost 2 years to the day, today, a little mozzie got me and gave me Ross River virus. And it really knocked me flat, and I spent many, many months flat on my back. And at times, I felt quite alone, very, very unwell, and sometimes almost disheartened. And it was on one of those terrible days when I was seeking the Lord for comfort, and I was asking him for help, and I heard not an audible voice, but very clearly a voice in me. And it said to me, because I was so lonely and sad and hurting and all that stuff, probably having a pity party as well, the voice said to me, "You can't go out, but bring them into your table." Now, you can imagine that, can't you? Yeah, right. I can hardly feed myself and do anything myself. So I said, "Okay, Lord, if that's what you're telling me to do, you've got to show me the way." And I shared that story with a lass who visited me. And she actually said, "Maeve, you know, you don't have to do the cooking. You don't have to do anything. Just buy the scones." I couldn't even get out to buy. But anyway, she said, I'll buy the scones and, you know, it's just jam. You've always got homemade jam in your cupboard and cream. You can do it." So with those encouraging words, that's what happened. And I actually made the scones, would you believe? And they were good. And it was because of the encouragement I received, I did just that. I made a batch of scones, sent out invitations to a few girlfriends, and we had our first scones, jam and cream morning. Sorry about waiting this room. It would be no surprise to you that in subsequent morning teas, we've had lots of love, joy, comfort, laughter, tears, not only for me, but for a greater community. And that community is some of the ladies from our church. They're all women, unfortunately, but men are welcome. The population is quite interesting that comes around our table. There's ladies from our church. There's ladies from my street. There's a lady I met through Buy Nothing Floriate. There's a lady I met who I'd been able to stagger up to the top of my drive with my puppy, and I saw this lady over the road, and I said, "Hey, I haven't seen you." So she came over, we chatted. She had a puppy. I said, "Come and join us for a cuppa." She said, "You've got no idea what that invitation meant to her. She comes every Wednesday, 10:30, give you my address if you want it." And so that community has grown. A lady I worked with 30-odd years ago, another lady that knew Dot, 35 years ago, Dot worked in the same place. So through the comfort I was seeking through the Lord, He's enabled me and us to reach out and pass that love and comfort on to many. So in sharing this with you today, that's exactly what we have when the Lord calls us to come around His table. Because the interesting thing for me, when I was laying flat on my back, it wasn't invite people in. It was very specific. Invite them around your table. And when Josh spoke earlier this year about the comfort, I thought, the Lord spoke to me again very clearly. I knew then that if I was to do a communion talk, so I've lost my thing. So as you come around this table today, it's the Lord that calls you, and He's waiting for you. He's the way maker when you feel there is no way, or you don't even know that there can be a way. He's the way maker when you need a way, and this table is open for you, and He's waiting to meet you here. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
I don't know why, every Sunday I'm a little bit shocked at how these services tie together. I shouldn't be, should I? Mavis, what you shared, it's almost like it lines up so beautifully. So thank you so much for bringing your heart to the encouragement of us to be open to being Christ to each other, which is really what I heard you saying. We have done a really deep dive. We've gone both deep and wide, I think, over the last several weeks into the significance of the meal, and whether that's the significance of the Last Supper or the significance of coming together as the body of Christ in common union. And how we do that has been explored in great theological and interpersonal depth, I think, which has been really beautiful. I'm wanting to, I guess, take it a little bit left of centre to a degree, but to be exploring what is the exchange in the meal? What does that look like? How do we front up in a way that isn't just meaningless or tokenistic or just about the ritual? What is it in the meal that speaks to the significance of the encounter and the exchange? And how I wanted to get there is, I just need you to trust me that we'll get there, okay? So just bear with me. For those of you that like to get to the point first, I apologise. It is coming. I wanted to talk a little bit today about a worldview or a theory that has been used by anthropologists and social scientists for decades to describe how people see the world around them. And there's a notion called limited good. It's hotly contested. Some people don't find it very useful, but I personally find it a really useful way of interpreting and understanding the world around me and what I'm seeing. And the notion of limited good really speaks to some interpretation, I guess, or some way of understanding that there really is a limitation to that which is around us. So it's say that the the resources in the world are this cup of water. It's no more or no less. And so in order for me to access this cup of water or what's in it, someone needs to forfeit in order for me to benefit. So it's about loss and gain in a perhaps a competitive way, or I am not. It's mutually exclusive. It's not together. And it's about there being limited supply or a finite supply. I think maybe we don't see that so much here. I think we see it in some ways, which I'll explore in a little bit. But over the last number of years, I have had the opportunity of seeing how different people, different groups of people around the world live. And it is so lived out in such stark reality in different contexts and in different countries that it's such a reinforcing, idea. It confirms itself all the time because people's lived realities and experiences keep getting met by this truth, which is that stuff will run out, and that we either share it, perhaps we can share it, or perhaps I need to get it from someone else. I was in Papua New Guinea recently and there's not enough electricity. There just isn't. And so there's surge. There's days where perhaps you might get it and days where you won't get it. There's hours of the day where you might get it and hours of the day where you won't get it. And so literally people hop from, you know, house to house or region to region where they know there's going to be electricity in order to get the supply that they need to meet their basic daily needs. Access to the internet is another example. I needed to do some work, so someone needed to get off the Wi-Fi so that I could access the Wi-Fi, and then I needed to get off so that someone else could get on. I think this idea, that's a fairly benign example, but, you know, we see that in people's access to livelihoods or access to income or access to healthcare. It is infinite supply in so many places that I think it is difficult, it can become really difficult to expand that idea to see a God that isn't met by those same limitations. Perhaps I'm just hitting the time in my life where enough things have gone wrong, or enough, you know, circumstances have happened where, to be really honest with you, I am often met by the reflection of what feels like a very limited God. When I can't explain or I can't understand or I can't see the goodness of the God that I know, talked about in the scripture and I know from other places in my life, I feel that there is that confirmation for me of the fact that there is a strong limitation to the God that I'm experiencing. And I feel so much anger about that. I feel so much disappointment about that. I feel so much brokenness about this God that I can't quite access in the way that I thought I should have been able to. I can't quite understand. I can't quite filter through my experiences and through my circumstances. And I think that's really disconcerting, maybe is the word. Terrifying is another word. And destabilizing, I think, is probably the biggest word for me, is the world that I see is exceptionally finite. I didn't think the God that I knew was as well, yet I'm feeling that. I'm feeling the edges of a God that I thought was more than edges. And so I think what I want to explore a bit today is, where does God meet us in ways that blow those edges out of the water? Where is it that God enables us in an exchange for that very shaky foundation, for the limitations to know no end? And I think there's such a profound account in the coming together of people around the table. And I'll explain a little bit more about that. But what I want to, what I want to do is extend the invitation, because it's an invitation of exchange that I think communion and Eucharist offers us. We are constantly being given the invitation to meet with God in places of limitless life. He meets us in the very real depths of our lives, amidst the chaos of our lives reaching out to us and inviting us to exchange. But what does that look like, and how do we get there? Let me read, I think there should be a slide. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. Lord, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink, and do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What I'm hearing in those words is an invitation into the glorious exchange of remembering and proclaiming. And so today, I want us to just focus on the remembering. I've done a little bit of an exploration on that word remembrance, because that really struck me here as, what is it when we do this in remembrance of me? What is it that we're doing? Because I think for me that's really critical in every description of the breaking of the bread. It is, do it in remembrance of me. And what is remembrance? Eugene Peterson describes it as this: remembrance of me. I think there should be a slide to this one as well. The Greek term anamnesis, excuse my terrible translation, translated remembrance, so it's Greek, is more than a mental activity. It is a reenacting in the supper itself what Jesus did. It involves more than just refreshing the memory of what Jesus did. It involves us participating right now around the table in what he did and now continues to do. The remembrance combines words and action. The whole Christ is represented or re-presented, speaking to us in words, offering himself in action. Another wonderful author, Anne Voskamp, beautifully describes this term, anamnesis. She said, it's like the way you remember your own grandma Ruth by how your great aunt Lois laughs, how she makes butterscotch squares for Sunday afternoons too, how she walks in her Birkenstocks with that same soft heel as grandma Ruth did, her knees cracking up the stairs the same way too. The way your great aunt Lois acts makes you remember in ways that make your grandma Ruth real and physically present again now. That's quite beautiful, isn't it? That remembrance, the act of remembering, bringing to reality now that was. We get the opportunity to make Christ present now in us by remembering him. Anne goes on to say, the truth of remembrance is to make Christ present. That's the truth of what he was saying. Continuously make me present. Continuously remember. Continuously do this in remembrance of me. So through remembering then, we are bringing the lived reality of Jesus into our present lived realities. Both our presence with each other and the present. Continuously make me present. Peterson also says, we remember Jesus' death and receive his broken body and poured out blood for the remission of our sins. We hold out our open hands and receive what God does for us in Jesus. We don't take what we are given and then go off and do whatever we will with it. We sit at the table, we eat and drink. We become what we receive. We become what we receive. Christ is. We are. In receiving the Eucharist, we reaffirm our identity. Christ in you, in me, the hope of glory. In receiving the Eucharist, we relive, remember the Exodus, Passover, and the Last Supper. We continuously make Christ present. That's a precious invitation, right? I don't think there's anything more precious than that. It's not asking, that invitation isn't asking us to be perfect. It's not asking us for what we haven't known. It's not asking us for platitudes or quick fixes or solutions. It is asking us to continually make Christ present through presence. That means through our brokenness, in our pain, in our chaos, Jesus gets to be present and enough. We get to encounter and experience this enough and present Father in and through each other and in ourselves. Mavis, isn't that what you described? You got comfort through the presence of others and through yourself by continuously making Christ present through the remembrance at the table. I want to throw in a but here because I think there is a but, and I think it requires risk. It is actually asking us to risk being seen and to risk being known. Perhaps that's the hardest part of the exchange with Jesus. It's not that we're not fully seen and known by Jesus, because of course we are. But in representing Jesus, in being there with other people, we risk being seen and known by each other, by you. We risk being hurt and we risk hurting. We risk being excluded and we risk excluding. I think there is risk, but I think what we receive, and that's part of the exchange, right? What we receive is worth the risk. And it is in the remembering, and I think it's a remembering, that we receive, that we are met, that we know that we are held. It is in the remembering that we are allowed to come together. Go and do this in remembrance of me. It is the ritual of common union around a meal that gives us the beautiful opportunity to bring Christ to ourselves and each other. And it is this audacious risk of fronting up with each other that Christ smashes limitation to the ground. And so that notion of limited good, that notion of the limits of God, I think are smashed through the cross, right? And so they're smashed when we come together and we remind each other of that. Not necessarily through words and not necessarily through the right recipe, but actually about providing space to come together around the table of Christ to remember him and his gift to us, that those limitations melt. And I think that's what it transcends the human. It transcends our quantifiable, finite, very measurable understanding and interpretation of the world. So we go from finite to infinite, from defeated to revealed. The act of remembrance is the ultimate undoing of this quantifiable, controlled, and containable reality. It is the ultimate revelation of the breathtaking reality that, to quote Peterson, is unconventional, countercultural, and alien if you know nothing of the resurrection and if you know nothing of the power of the resurrection. It's the limitless exchange in the act of welcome and presence. I think the invitation to exchange, the invitation to receive and to offer, is so beautifully wrapped up through the two sacred rituals that we do every Sunday here, and that is the gathering of the table and the go of Christ. I feel like they really summarise this whole beautiful act of remembrance. in ways that are about what we receive and what we offer, and how that exchange plays out for us individually and us as a collective. We meet in the coming together. We meet with each other and we meet with Christ, and we're met by Christ. We meet in the limitless love and grace that is Christ. We are not confined by only that which we know, only that which we've known, only that which we've experienced. We are not limited by only that which we can explain or see. We are together entering into an exchange of love most holy and sacred. And so I want to read to you the words of the Go before we say it together. And if you're unfamiliar with how we do that each Sunday at the end, we say together a collective benediction. And these are the words which I really encourage you to think about today. And I've asked Aaron if we can just say it quite slowly, because I think those words are so pertinent to what that exchange of the table actually means. Because we don't have one without the other, right? We don't say those words in isolation of what we're receiving through that table space. They are so intimately connected. So the words that we will say later are, we acknowledge today that we have come together to be reminded of the go of Christ. So we'll go and feed the hungry. We'll go and clothe the naked. We'll go and fight for justice. We'll go and end oppression. We'll go and proclaim anew the old, old story. We'll go and reach those who are running from God and God's church. We'll go and associate with those who don't like us, don't talk like us, don't act like us, and even don't like us. And we'll do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus. We can't do any of that if it's devoid from the first. We can't be those things if Christ isn't central to the space that we're coming in together and into what we receive. And so how do we come with hands that are open to the table of Christ with each other in ways that enables that exchange to actually transform our experiences, both of God and of each other? I want my understanding of God and who he is to be blown out of the water because of how I engage with each of you. I want your experience of God to be blown out of the water by how you engage with me, because I want to bring Christ to you and I want to bring Christ to myself. And I don't want how I'm currently feeling about God to not have the edges of it rubbed off. We need to be that space for each other, right, where we are able to represent and represent the truth of Christ to each other in a really profound and meaningful way. Amen.
How good was that message? Thank you so much for joining us. Each week at West City, we say a benediction together. We do this because we believe that the purpose of the church is to be a caring community for the world, and that as we go and serve others, we enter into Christ's work of welcome, restoration and healing, both for us and others. We believe that in doing so, we get to see and encounter Christ. So let's say the benediction together. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So we will go out and feed the hungry, go out and clothe the naked, go out and fight for justice, go out and end oppression, go out and proclaim anew the old, old story, go out and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, and don't even like us. And we'll do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.